Stories like that'll make a boy grow bold. Stories like that'll make a man walk straight. The idea of the stories in the Old Testament, these are examples for us of people who had to live out their faith in a different time. They had to trust in God just like we do. One of the mistakes we make is called the arrogance of the age, I think is a name for it, but we think that nobody else has ever lived through the same sort of things that we've lived through, or that we're smarter than everybody else, or life is harder for us than everybody else. It's why my parents used to tell me how they had to crawl to school through snow uphill every day, you know, and I tell my kids that. Anyway, so, but the idea is we always picture ourselves as being the only people who've gone through it, and the Bible reminds us all these stories. Oh, no. People have had to trust God in every period of history. And because God is a creator God of the universe, he's eternal, everlasting, and we're never going to figure him out. We're never going to understand everything he does. And he just says, look, I love you. I made you. You're going to have to trust me. That's called faith. And so these are stories about faith. And these are stories from the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, if you weren't with us, and you go online and catch up with that, it'd be helpful because these stories kind of stitch together. 1 Samuel is a narrative about a time when the Israelites, the people of God, were living in a time when everybody was pretty much doing what was right in their own eyes. Most people had turned away from God. But last week we talked about there was a woman who desperately wanted to have a child and she was unable to. And she prayed to God at one of the festivals when she was there with her family. And she prayed to God and said, God, if you will just give me a child, I want to be useful for you. Then I will give this child back to you and he will serve you every day of his life. And so she did conceive. She had a little boy, and when he was about 3 years old, 3 or 4 years old, she took him to the priest who is at the tabernacle. And the reason I'm reminding you all this is you're going to meet that priest today, a guy by the name of Eli, and she dropped him off with him. And that little boy, his name Samuel, means God hears. God had heard her prayer for a child. And Samuel would grow up to be a mighty prophet whom God would hear his prayers for the people all throughout his life. So today, we're going to learn about the story of Eli. Last week, it was the inspiring story of Hannah, a mother who boldly prayed. This week, we're going to hear about the cautionary story of Eli, the priest who was there when she dropped Samuel off. And this was the guy who was going to raise him. He was a man who was not bold. He was passive. And this is a story where it's kind of like, I thought about Eli, the story of Eli, don't be that guy. Because that's why the story's in here. It's a cautionary tale. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll jump right in. Lord, there are some stories in the Bible that inspire us. There are other stories you give us to warn us. And this is one of them. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will remind us today that you are working in our lives and we're going to have to trust you. And when you call us to follow you, we can either choose to follow you or not. And Lord, today we're going to see how Eli, well, he knew the right thing to do, but he talked about it, but he didn't do it. And so, Father, I just pray that today you'd inspire us to be people who are more than talk. We're people who really will do the things you want us to do. And so, Lord, thanks for all you give us. Move me out of the way, Lord. Tell us whatever you want us to learn. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. So point A on your notes, and we'll welcome the folks in Wetumpka. And if you're joining us online, you can go to centeringlives.com, and you'll see message notes there next to the video, and you can follow along. But the first note there is this, that God wants all of his children to be bold. He does. I mean, my goodness, boldly trust him. Not kind of sort of trust him, but really trust him. And not kind of sort of tell people about him. I mean, really tell people about him and say, hey, no, I know the Lord. I love the Lord. He wants us to be that kind of people. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, that he disciples. And he says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It was funny, last year at our center point half, we got a run come up again in November, but somebody had the first half of that proverb on their t-shirt. It just said, wicked people run when no one's chasing them, and they were part of a run. Anyway, so I said, that's out of context. Anyway, so, but the the real context is that the wicked flee when no one's chasing, but the righteous are as bold as lions. I mean, all the devil has to do to get wicked people to run is play with their imagination. The people who know the Lord's voice. And the people who know the Lord know that sometimes I'm going to have to take a stand, and sometimes I'm going to have to do hard things because God calls his people to do hard things. If you've ever had to trust the Lord in your life and do a hard thing, you knew it was hard, but you knew the Lord wanted you to do it, and you trusted him, and later on you found out why that was so important. Would you raise your hand if you've ever had to trust the Lord? A lot of hands going up. Well, you're going to hear about a guy today, Eli. Meet him right now. He wasn't willing to do the hard thing, and he paid a terrible price. Point B, Eli was Israel's spiritual leader, but he was unwilling to boldly remove two corrupt priests who served under him at the tabernacle because they were his sons. Now, there's a lot of language in that point right there. The tabernacle was a portable temple. Later on, when Solomon became king, he built a permanent temple in Jerusalem. That temple is no longer standing. The Babylonians destroyed it. It was rebuilt. And then that temple that was rebuilt by King Herod was later destroyed by the Romans. And so there's a temple mount in Jerusalem where you can see where the temple stood. There's a mosque on top of it today. But that temple, before it was located there, before there was a permanent temple ever there, there was a portable temple called a tabernacle. It was a tent temple, if you will. And when the Israelites were moving through the wilderness, that's where they went and worshiped, and they offered their sacrifices. It was in the middle of their camp, and whenever they moved, they would pack it up and move to the next location. Well, at the time this story takes place, this tent temple, this portable temple, is at a place called Shiloh. And there's an old priest by the name of Eli who is the high priest. When God chose Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, Moses was afraid to go by himself. And he said, well, then God brought his brother Aaron to come and assist him. And Moses' brother Aaron became the first high priest. And all of Aaron's descendants, all of his male descendants were going to be the family line through which all the priests would come in future generations. And so Eli was a part of that line, and Eli's sons were part of that line. And so the way you became a priest in these times were you were born into that role. And Eli had been doing this for a number of years, and he was the high priest, and so he was in charge of the tabernacle and all the priests that served under him, who were also descendants of Aaron. So here's what's happening. 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. That's a bad sign. If you are working at the temple and you're the person that's going to receive sacrifices and lead people in prayers to help them get right with the Lord, it's a bad thing if the people who are working at the temple are corrupt and don't know the Lord. I mean, when it says they were corrupt, it really is they were sons of Belial, children of the devil. Like Belial was a pagan deity, a demonic spirit type of thing. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, and while the meat was boiling, and he'd thrust it into a pan, a kettle, or a cauldron, or a pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So what happened was, so this makes sense to us, we no longer offer sacrifices or other things, but when you would go and offer a sacrifice, not all of the sacrifices were a complete burning of the whole animal. There were many of the sacrifices where a portion would be offered to God, the first portion. A portion of the sacrifice would be offered to the priests because that's how they made their living. They lived off of tithes, and they got their food by portions of the sacrifice. And then part of the sacrifice you kept yourself. I mean, last week we talked about when Hannah and her family would go to the feast. I mean, when you had fellowship offerings, the Lord wanted you to come, give part of the sacrifice, the sacrificial animal to him, part of it to the priest, and then part of it you kept for the family, and you shared it with all your relatives. So you had a big family barbecue. It was meant to be a feast, like we would think about Thanksgiving, or, you know, the church version is a potluck. Everybody brings a little bit, and man, there's so much food. Everybody goes, wow, we're doing that again next week. Anyway, so that, think about that. That's what's going on. Well, at the time here, they would, to get the priest's portion, they would bring in a three-pronged hook of some kind, and if they were boiling the meat to prepare it, some of those sacrifices had to be boiled first. They were instructed on this, and so they would just put in a hook, and whatever brought out, they would assume that this is what God wanted the priest to have. That's the way it was working. This is what they did in Shiloh when all the Israelites came there. Also, here's what Eli's sons were doing. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, and then you may take as much as your heart desires, well, he would then answer him, no, you must give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I was telling you, part of the sacrifice went to God first. Well, God always got the fat portion. I mean, the fat was all the flavor and all the sizzle. I mean, you always gave God his part first. And what was happening is these corrupt priests were sending their servant in there and saying, hey, I don't want to wait for the flesh hook to bring that out. Just give me the choice cut. Give me the sirloin. Give me the T-bone. Give me whatever I want. And they would just take it. And they go, well, look, I mean, you're a priest. You get your share, but wait, the Lord's part comes first. And they go, no, we'll take it right down. And they'd wrestle it away from people. They'd take it by force. And what happened then, people didn't want to come give sacrifices anymore. I mean, you can imagine. This is a wicked, horrible thing. And God was very angry at them because not only were they wicked and selfish and misusing things, but they were then forcing people to hate to come to him. I mean, the sacrifices were how the people got right with him. And when you take away that avenue, then people are stuck in their lives with guilt and shame and sin and no way to atone for it because they're not going to go there. That's crooked too. I just want to remind us here that that kind of wicked behavior of Hophni and Phinehas drove people away from making sacrifices and finding reconciliation with God, and that's a terrible thing. In the New Testament, if we cause other people to stumble by being wicked and selfish and rude, I mean, it's one thing if we tell people the truth of Scripture, but it's another thing if we are just mean and wicked and stealing and other things like this, and then people don't want to come to church. I mean, you could think about scandals that have happened where there have been pedophile priests or other things like this, and people never come back to church. Or you hear about an evangelist who was skimming money and stuff, and then people never, they don't want to come back to church anymore. That's this. When, in Jesus' day, when the Pharisees would come to him, they came with so many rules that people just gave up. It was too hard to follow. And this is what Jesus told them. What sorrow awaits you, you teachers of the religious law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven, the door to the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others go in either. God wants us all to come to him. And it's a horrible thing when we shut the door of heaven in people's faces. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing, and he's the high priest, and his sons are going to take his place after him because they inherit the business. They're next in line, and he knows this. He's aware of what his people were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. So it gets even worse. Ugh. Eli said to them, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you're doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. But if someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, well, who's going to intercede? But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord is already planning to put them to death. The Lord's going to let them do exactly what they want. But in his mercy, here's what happened. One day, a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. I revealed myself to your ancestors when they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. He's talking about Moses and Aaron, when God appeared at the burning bush and talked to Moses. And then later, and Moses explained all this to Aaron, and they both saw all the miracles God did in Egypt. I revealed myself to your ancestors when they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, the first high priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offering to you priests. I mean, all the people of his family line, all the men of his family line. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? And why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. Well, yeah, I mean, they're eating all the marbled meat. Kobe steak every night. So, for you and they have become fat from all the offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest, but I will honor those who honor me. I'll despise those who think lightly of me. And the time is coming when I will put an end to your family so it will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. And to prove what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Man, if somebody shows up at your house and tells you that, there are other times where prophets came to David and prophets came to people, even some very wicked kings in the Old Testament, and when they told them stories like this, or Jonah went to Nineveh, people tore their clothes and they fell down before God and said, oh God, please don't send that judgment. And what's so amazing, every time when people repented like that, God would always show them some mercy. But apparently, Eli heard him out. He went, oh. Because you'll see in a minute, he'll send him another message. I mean, he still didn't do anything. Now that brings us to a couple of life applications here. Boldly following Jesus means putting our relationship with Jesus first. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, was Jesus trying to tell us we should go around and be hateful to our family members? No. He's simply saying that following me is going to require a decision. I've shared with you all before, when I surrendered my life to Christ, that ruined my relationship with a bunch of my drinking buddies. They were not okay with me going to Bible study instead. They were not. And they didn't want to have anything to do with me. In fact, some of them started making fun of me. Do you know that if you follow Jesus, there are times when you're going to have to stand up for your convictions and it's not going to be easy. But it's worth it. It's hard. But the Lord will help you. There may be a time when you have someone in your family who is all tangled up in the middle of an addiction and they can't see it. And you got to tell them the truth, and nobody else is. Or there may be somebody in your family that's involved in a relationship that is dragging them far away from God. It's sinful and wrong, and everybody else is talking about it. Think somebody ought to say something? Yeah, somebody ought to say something. And they shove you out there. Well, if we pray about it, and we're certain God wants us to do it, and it's the right thing to do, even if we do it in love, and even if it's 100% right, that doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it. Does this make sense to everyone? Following what God wants you to do is not always going to be easy. And I never want to sell you a false bill of goods here. But it will draw you closer to the Lord and it will strengthen your faith. And that's why these are stories to make us bold. Sometimes we need to be the people who confront a situation. Sometimes we need to be the people who boldly go and help somebody who's in need, and people aren't going to understand why we're the one helping them. Why are you getting involved with that? Following Jesus means at times we're going to be misunderstood. Following Jesus means at times we're going to be rejected, even by friends and family. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I'll give you strength. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. He'll empower you to do what pleases me. But sometimes the only way that message is going to get across is if my people stand up. We're to be salt and light in a dark world. I think you understand why we're talking about this now. We live in a culture that is turning away from God in almost every way we can find. You know who God's looking for? People are going to stand up, say, that's not right. We're not going to talk like that in this house. That's not right. We're not going to watch that. That's filth. That's not right. We're not going to stand for those things. We're going to love people, forgive people, help people. We're going to pray for people here and not judge or condemn them. I'm not going to be a part of this, some gossip chain. If you want to go meet with the person, I'll help you go meet with them. But I'm not just going to let you talk about them behind their back. That doesn't go over well with everybody. That's what we're called to be. That's why we're going through this story. Eli was called to be the high priest. First of all, he's called to be their dad. And just because you love your kids doesn't mean you okay everything they do. In fact, the Bible tells us if you don't discipline your kids, it proves you don't love them. You're setting them up for all kinds of disaster. So he had a double responsibility as a dad and as the high priest. These guys were corrupt. He knew what they were doing. He said, boys, you shouldn't do that. They didn't listen, and he didn't remove them. It was his job. There were other priests that could have filled in, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And God even sent a prophet to warn him, judgment's coming, Eli, and he still didn't do anything. Second life application is, boldly following Jesus means more than talk. The New Living Translation translates part of Ecclesiastes 5:7 is this way, talk is cheap. And you go, well, I don't know if that's a good translation. Well, the other translations say, much dreaming and many words are worthless. Daydreaming all day and talking all day is worthless. So I think talk is cheap is a pretty good way to translate it. Talk is cheap. Could we say that together? Talk is cheap. Hey, we hadn't ought to do that. Well, are you going to do anything about it? No. Well, I'm still doing it. I mean, this is true in parenting. It's true everywhere. It's like, hey, if I know that this is the right thing to do, then let's do it. Let's quit talking about it and get it done. I mean, that's when things really change here at our church and other things. When people say, hey, there's a need and we got to get this done. And I don't want to just talk about it. I want to get involved. Let's go. And then all of a sudden we can find a solution and people start going, hey, you want to join us with this? Yeah, sure. I mean, that's the kind of thing we want to accomplish here. I know it's happening too, because I had somebody not long ago introduce me to a friend and they were sharing me with an idea and he said, stop, hey, don't share that idea with John Schmidt. And he goes, why not? And he goes, before this conversation ends, you'll be in charge of it, okay? He goes, you don't understand. You come here and share an idea, he's going to put you in. He's going to say, well, you sound like exactly the person to run point on that. But don't you want to be a part of a church like that? I want to be a part of a church like that. Let's quit talking about it. If we all agree, let's do it. Well, let's do it. Talk's cheap. Come on, Eli. Well, point C, providentially, God brought Samuel to assist Eli in the tabernacle because he was raising up a bold spiritual leader who would listen and obey his instruction when Eli and his sons were gone. The sons weren't listening because they were corrupt. Eli wasn't going to listen because he was afraid to take action. So what did God do? He put it on the heart of a godly woman named Hannah. We talked about her last week. You really ought to go listen to that message if you missed it. And she prayed and God gave her a son, and she brought that little boy to this priest. And so God raised up a special child that was from his very conception was dedicated to him who would grow up in that family. Remember, we put these time frames on God. It has to happen in 10 minutes or 10 days or else God is answering prayers. God's working this prayer. And that little boy came there when he was 5 years old. I mean, by the time the rest of the events in this story take place, he might have been 25. God doesn't have a problem working out a plan over 20 years or 30 years. So he's working on this. And providentially, God put that little boy here. He goes, John, if that guy's timid and Hophni and Phinehas are corrupt, why would he bring Samuel there? Because that's the place he needs somebody committed to God. John, you don't know people in my office. There's so much gossip going on there. There's so much backstabbing, all this stuff. I don't know why God put me there. Maybe he needs somebody righteous there. Yeah, but who's he going to send? You. I mean, you realize God knew when this church was going to form. Because we could say, oh, man, love our church, but our culture is going the wrong way. And so it's like, God, why couldn't our church been around like 30 or 40 years ago? It'd be so much easier. And so it's like, well, hang on, John. You don't think I knew when all this was happening? Hey, you know, Gabriel didn't come to him one day and go, hey, Lord, look what's going on at Centerpoint. That's great. But Lord, do you see the culture? Oh, man. Wish we'd have gotten that started sooner, Gabriel. That conversation never happens. Do you know that this is our time? That's why we did a whole series called Kairos. This is our time right now to be Christians. This is our time. Could we say that together? This is our time. It is. It's our time to be bold. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. This is how God was working all through his life there. In those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. Yeah, because the high priest wasn't going to do what he said anyway, even when he sent a prophet, and his sons were corrupt. So, of course, nobody was getting messages. Visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, this high priest, was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, so you get the idea, it's a little before morning. And Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God. The Ark of God was the Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, the chest, where the sacred chest where the Hebrews kept the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about that more next week. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel, wait, Samuel. That's more like the Lord's voice. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again. Samuel. And again Samuel got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. He'd never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time. And one more time, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy, and so he said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I mean, as passive as Eli was, he was right on this. Wow, that's good advice. So Samuel went back to bed. I mean, think about it. That's the one thing Eli wasn't doing. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. And then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God, and he hasn't disciplined them. I sent another prophet to him. He didn't do anything. He was just passive. So I vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. And Samuel stayed in bed until morning, and I'll bet he didn't sleep. And then he got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son, here I am, Samuel replied. Well, what did the Lord say to you? tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. I mean, again, this is so good. Here is Eli telling this boy, go listen to God, and then whatever he tells you, make sure you say it all. Don't leave any of it out. Good advice, Eli. So Samuel told Eli everything, and he didn't hold anything back. He was willing to do the hard thing, even though he was a little kid, maybe 10, 12 years old. It's the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks is best. No, Eli, tear your clothes, call your sons in and say, oh, maybe yet God will have mercy. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. Everything Samuel said proved to be reliable, and all Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Far north as you go, south as you go. In here in the United States, we go from sea to shining sea. And all Israel from sea to shining sea knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Life application. Boldly following Jesus means listening to what he says, and listening to what he says means doing what he says. I heard him. Are you going to do it? But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Last point. Eli and his sons reaped terrible consequences for their wickedness and passivity. They did. At that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. And in this account, we're going to unpack it much more next week because it leads into the next part of the story. But there was this battle. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. And after the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel asked, well, why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? Because the promise was when they came into the promised land that he'd be their God and they'd be his people. Well, the people had all turned away from him. The high priest was chicken to do anything about it. The sons who were stealing the offerings and stuff had turned people away from the Lord. It was all corrupt. So nobody was actually praying. Nobody ever even asked God if they should go into this battle in the first place. And so 4,000 men died. They all huddled together and say, what do you think's happened here? Why do you think God abandoned us? They go, I don't know. I know what we'll do. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. When Joshua led the people into battle against Jericho, the ark, the priests carried the ark out front. They blew ram's horns, and God did a mighty miracle, and all the walls came tumbling down. The secret must be to get that box out in front of our army. If we get the box out there, God must be stuck to the top of the box. And if we bring the box, then God has to go to battle. This is how it works with superstition. Same kind of superstition. We believe, hey, you know, if I put some money in the offering plate and I go to church 5 times out of the next 6 weeks, then I'll get the job. Do people ever do that? All the time. All the time. Some of you are going, that doesn't work. No, okay, we'll keep going. It doesn't work. And they said, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle us, it will save us from our enemies. The box. They didn't think about saying, hey, God, we want to go. Well, why did he let us get defeated? Well, maybe we're not doing his will. Why don't we go and pray and get realigned with his will? Oh, yeah, no. Let's just go get the box. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who's enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And Hophni and Phinehas, the two priests, were the ones who were supposed to carry the Ark. So they told Hophni and Phinehas, hey, get the Ark, bring it into battle, and you guys lead the way. What? I mean, they like this cushy job, having affairs with the women at the tabernacle, eating steak every night. Yeah, you guys are in the front lines now. You got to know they were shaking in their shoes. They were there with the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again, and the slaughter was really great this time. 30,000 Israelites died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of the God was captured. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. A man from the tribe of Benjamin ran from the battlefield, arrived at Shiloh later that same day. He rushed over to Eli, who was 98 years old and blind, and he said to Eli, "Israel's been defeated by the Philistines. The people have been slaughtered, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also killed, and the ark of God has been captured." And when the messenger mentioned what had happened to the ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate, broke his neck, and died, for he was old and overweight. Remember, the prophet had said, "You and your sons have become fat from eating all these sacrifices." What did him in? The T-bone. I mean, that's justice. Remember what the prophet said? Your two sons will die on the same day. I mean, Eli had been sitting out by the gate because he knew it was wrong. He knew you had to listen to the Lord. He told Samuel that. He told Samuel, when he tells you something, follow through completely. He told him that. He told him. He had warned his sons what you're doing isn't right, but he didn't stop it. They carried the ark into the battle like it's some superstitious lucky rabbit's foot, like a big giant rabbit's foot. And he knew it was wrong. So he's sitting by the gate. He didn't stop him. It doesn't say the old priest ran out and said, "Stop, this is crazy. It doesn't work that way. You can't manipulate God by carrying her. He doesn't live in a box." But he sat by the gate and worried. And then when they told him, fell over backward, broke his neck. Don't be that guy. One last life application. We need to boldly follow the Lord wherever he leads. When the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it. Does that mean you just make up whatever you want and ask God to bless it? No, that's what the army was doing. It means pray about it a lot, but when you're sure that God wants you to do something, do it. I mean, maybe it's following the Lord on a mission trip. Maybe it's leading a small group. Maybe it's talking to somebody about your faith. Maybe it's helping a friend overcome an addiction. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the Spirit will reap destruction, but whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The story's in the Old Testament. That verse is in the New Testament. Oh, God wants us to trust him. God wants us to bring our lives to him. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus. You got to come to him. He loves you. And if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's good news, would you say amen? Amen. All he wanted was that from Hophni and Phinehas. That's all he wanted from his people, and they wouldn't come. Will you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for this story. I want us to be bold in trusting you. Lord, I don't want us to trust in luck. I don't want us to try to manipulate you. I don't want to trust that, hey, if I do a certain thing or if I wear a crucifix around my neck, then I'll get the job. Or if I say the Lord's Prayer 8 times in a row, then I'm sure to get the right date or other things. Lord, there's no manipulating you. There's no joke here to this. You want us to come to you and boldly confess our sins, boldly trust that you'll forgive us, and boldly trust that you'll give us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. You did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The wicked run when no one's chasing them. The righteous are as bold as lions. I don't want to be like Eli. Give me courage, Lord. Give me strength. Help me be bold. In the wonderful name of Christ, pray these things. Amen.